Father, thank you that you have revealed your ways and your purposes to us. They've been written down for us so that we might know them and live by them. And so please help us be a people that take you at your word and who learn to trust you in your word, that we might live by faith. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, I'm rereading Stephen Ambrose's book on the D-Day invasion. It's called The Victors. I thought with the 75th anniversary coming up, it would be good to read the story again, The Men of World War II. But here's the thing, I'm only halfway through, but I know how it ends. There's a clue in the title. They win. Now, here's the thing, you see, reading their story, knowing how it ends changes the experience of how you hear the story in the middle of it. Okay, I want you to kind of really hold on to that thought as we go through this passage today. So, for example, in the middle of Operation Market Garden, a failed attempt to win the war, a bridge too far and all of that, if you're familiar with the story, it ended with thousands of Allied paratroopers being taken prisoners of war. And in that, you just think, you know, in the middle of the story, you think, you know, how is this going to end? But we know the outcome. And knowing the outcome changes the experience in the middle. That those Allied servicemen who were taken captive at Arnhem, they didn't know the outcome. But we do. It changes everything. Their sacrifice wasn't the end of the story. Now, as we go back to Habakkuk's time, he is privileged to know the outcome that will change his experience of what is going to happen in the days and years that would come. And what is true for Habakkuk is also true for us too in our time. It's the lesson of Habakkuk that we really, really need to be applying to ourselves. Now, if you remember, Habakkuk was written in the 7th century BC. And he's been told by God that in response to the violence and the wickedness of God's people in Jerusalem and Judea in his time, God would raise up the Babylonians who would be the instrument of his judgment upon Israel for their violence and their wickedness. At which point, Habakkuk's got a little bit of an issue with that. How is that fair, he says. Hang on, look, the Babylonians, they're this wicked, ruthless kind of nation. They're far worse than we are. How can you be using them to judge us when it seems like they're getting away with their sin? Verse 13, as he cries out, he says, look, I don't get it, God. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked prosper? See, he doesn't understand it. What he knows to be true about God, his character and his holiness and his faithfulness, doesn't square with what God seems to be saying that he'll be doing in history. And so at the end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, we read that Habakkuk, he's taking to his watchtower, as it were. He's desperate for God's word. He wants to see what God will say. Look halfway through verse 1. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. How will God clear himself of this charge? And as Habakkuk is waiting for this answer, we find that in the waiting is what God wants to be doing in faithful Israel at that time. And God answers Habakkuk's complaint. And the answer is this. So listen to this. Learn to trust in God's time. And as you do so, trust faithfully in his promises. That's what you've got to learn to do, Habakkuk. Learn to trust in God's time. And as you do so, learn to trust him, to live by faith in God's promises. Knowing the outcome will change the experience in the middle. Well, let me firstly look again. Verses 2 to 3, learn to trust in God's time. Learn to trust in God's time. Verse 2, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time, though it speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So here there are two perspectives that help us to see things, not from a human point of view, but from God's point of view. And they are, if you like, the perspective of seeing it from God's timing. And the first perspective is this, to help us understand what's going on, is that the answer lies in the future, not in the present. The answer lies in the future. God will not ignore Babylonian sin. Far from it. Actually, there will come a day that has been set by God when God will judge the Babylonians for their sin. But that day is not yet. It will come, but it is not now. But just because there's a delay in that judgment doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. God has other purposes in mind, and Habakkuk needs to learn to trust that. That's why Habakkuk's told to write down these words in verse 2. They're not just for you, Habakkuk. They're not just for you to remember so you can tell the people in your day, Habakkuk, these words. These are written down because, well, they're on clay tablets because they are words that need to be shared, acted upon, and remembered. And so as you remember these words, if they pass down to the next generation, they're not forgotten. We see Habakkuk's going to need these words because in a short while, in a few years, the Babylonians are going to come into Judah and into Jerusalem. They're going to, as they invade, they're going to destroy, they're going to kill, and they are ultimately going to overrun Jerusalem. And God has given Habakkuk this revelation that these words that they need to live and trust in, as they go through that experience. You see, humanly, they're not going to make sense at all. In fact, it's going to seem like the opposite. It's going to seem like God has completely abandoned his people. But that's not the case. And this is God's answer to Habakkuk. The answer lies in the future. Yes, justice will be done, but not yet. It's coming. It's yearning to come. But it's not yet. History is heading somewhere. It's not aimlessly meandering through time. No, it's heading towards the final day, the day the Bible calls the day of the Lord. It's the day of judgment when God will act in justice. That's where history is heading towards, when sins will be punished, wrongs will be put right. God will deal with all that has happened in this world. And we too are waiting for that day. So Habakkuk in his day was waiting for the day when the Babylonians would receive God's justice, but that was just like a short waiting, a waiting for when God would bring justice to the ends of the whole earth. Now, in the rest of chapter 2, we're going to see more of that. We'll come back to that next week. But I want us to see that this is so relevant for us today as Christians, simply because, well, we too, like Habakkuk, are called to be a waiting people. A people to hear the same truth, aren't we? That the judgment will come, but it is delayed. But that doesn't mean it won't happen. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, he says. And so we're to wait patiently, not doubting God's promises. You know, this is a promise that we're 2,000 years after the ascension of Jesus to heaven, and he said, I will return from heaven. I will come the way you see me go. And here we are still waiting. And what do we do in that time? Well, you start making plans. You know, you start kind of, you're left in a little bit of limbo. You know, do we build a church, or will Jesus return? Well, you know, do we live as though Jesus will come tomorrow, or do we kind of make plans for the year ahead? Now, these are tensions that we have to live with as Christians day by day. Planning's not wrong, but we don't know when Jesus will return. But we're not to be deceived by the delay. The day of the Lord will come. Revelation awaits its appointed time, but it's God's time, and he will do what's right. So we're to wait. Wait patiently, not doubting. We keep trusting. The answer lies in the future. That's the first perspective. The second in these verses is this, is that God's promise is not empty. Verse 3. God's promise is not empty. Again, words from verse 3. It says, this revelation, it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. So God's word to you will not prove false, God says to Habakkuk. It cannot be broken. It will certainly happen. Why? Because I have said it would. Now again, see the importance of this. Because God has said, Habakkuk is to have absolute confidence it will happen. Therefore, he can be certain of the outcome of the future. And over the next 20 years or so, as Judah would be invaded, as people would be killed, as fields would be absolutely destroyed, vineyards burnt down, houses destroyed and taken over by troops, as people are dislocated from homes and families and everything is in turmoil. When you're facing that, Judah, and Habakkuk, we don't know, but I assume that Habakkuk will experience something of this. In the midst of all that, know the outcome. Because God has said it will happen. It will certainly happen. It will come. It won't delay. God will act in justice against the Babylonians. It will come. Habakkuk, he probably won't see that judgment in his lifetime, but certainly 70 years later, in 539 BC, the ruthless Babylonians were destroyed. They were conquered. And the Bible says that was God's judgment upon them for their sin. But it was God's appointed time. It might seem like a long time in coming as the months roll into years, but it will come just as God said it would come. I'm not lying to you. I'm not giving you false promises so that maybe things will be okay for you in the midst of that. Yeah, we're terrible at this. We were phoned up this morning at 5 o'clock by the Environment Agency to tell us that we were our house was now under a kind of red flood alert to take immediate action. Okay, well, what do we do with that warning, with that word? Well, we think, I look outside, think, can't see anything, it's dark. You know, I can open the front door, is it wet outside? Well, it's been raining. What do you do? Well, here's the thing, so I'm left thinking, well, do I take the warning and do something about it? Or do I just think, oh, it probably won't happen? Okay, well, so we start taking action. Okay, Zoe, our youngest, comes down at about, I don't know, 20 to 7, and she wants to know what's going on. Why is all of a sudden kind of like that, you know, stuff being moved around house? Okay, well, we've got a choice at this point. Do we tell Zoe the truth, or do we kind of just sort of mislead her? You see, it's easy for us to say, look, it's probably not going to flood, but it might. Well, I can make an assessment on that, but I don't know, do I? That's the problem. That I can give my daughter false assurance, but I don't know. I don't control the rain and the rivers. Okay, now I suspect our house won't flood. I'd be very, very surprised if it does. But the point is that I'm not going to give Zoe a false assurance based on what I don't know. But God gives us complete assurance based on what he does know. He doesn't tell us mistruths to help us get through a difficult or stressful situation. God doesn't look on kind of us like I look on Zoe and think, well, it's probably better she doesn't know because I don't want her to worry. God tells us the truth. It will not prove false. But here's the thing, you see, if God is going to be judged in his timing, as I wait for that, that is hard, isn't it? Even when the wicked appear to prosper for a time. What is God doing, I might think? Where's God in this? The answer is, he will say what he has said he will do. So trust that. Wait on it. God will judge, even if that judgment is delayed. So the question is do you live by your experience and what you see, or by the certainty of what God promises in his word? What do you live by? We need to learn each day to trust in God's timing, to live by certainties of what God has said that we believe to be true. Well, why are we to wait and trust in God's word? Well, is it worth it? And the answer is a resounding yes. God will do what he has purposed he will do. And that brings me to my second point, which in verses 5 and 6, we're told this. We're told to live by faith as we remember the promise of God. We're to live by faith. Let me read verse 4. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and takes captives of all the peoples. Now, do you see the two destinies there? There's the destiny of life and there's the destiny of death. On one hand, we've got the Babylonians, the proud, ruthless, and arrogant people. They delight in their violence. They wallow in their greed. They make idols of themselves. Their pride has just led them into sin. And their sin, we're told, leads them to death and judgment. It's a picture of sin, but we'll come back to again next week. But this picture of sin here is that of empire building. Of course, you see that today, don't we? Maybe not on a national, well, we see on a national scale. We see empire building going on a personal scale as well, don't we? People building their own sphere of influence and control. Well, we're told death is never satisfied. It's never full. It keeps swallowing up. It always has room for one more. But that will be the outcome for the Babylonians. But, verse 4, and this is a wonderful verse, in contrast to the arrogance that leads ultimately to death, notice verse 4, the righteous person will live by his faith. The righteous person will live by his faith. The righteous, those who put their trust in God, despite their circumstances, who wait on God and trust in his promises, to them, God promises life. God will spare those who live by faith. Now, again, just picture for Habakkuk's day. What's going to happen? Well, there's just going to be this huge calamity. It is going to be awful. Blood will flow down the streets in Jerusalem. God's people are going to have every reason to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's promises, to doubt God's love. They're going to be caught up in the upheaval of this. And in the midst of all of that, they're to say, I live by faith. I live by faith. And God says they will not die because they have God's life. They trust God's word, and therefore they live by it. So wait on God, Habakkuk. Wait on him. Wait on him. Even when you have questions that are unanswered, you don't understand why God is working in a particular way at a particular time. You don't understand. You don't understand. Wait on God, Habakkuk. In uncertain times, in times of the stress and the strain and the grief that will come upon you, when you can't make sense of human history, in the midst of your circumstances or of God's apparent inaction, trust him and do that particularly when your faith is sorely tested. The righteous will live by their faith. Now, this little verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, because here I think it's most helpfully applied to us in the light of what Habakkuk learns. It's on page 1209. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, it's a letter written to Christians at a time of suffering insult and persecution. You know, when their reputation is dragged through the streets, when Christians are being quietly taken away at night and disappearing and never seen again, when Christian businesses are being forced to close down, when people are being imprisoned, property confiscated, the writer of the Hebrews calls them to persevere, just as Habakkuk was encouraged in his day. But when you go through these difficult times, it's easy to be dismayed, but look again, verse 36 of Hebrews 10. The writer says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And what does this faith look like? Well, look, he goes on to say, chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. So what does that mean? Well, faith, like in Habakkuk, is to live trusting in all that God has promised. Are the things that you can't yet see are the times when you might doubt that to be true. See, this is the anchor in turbulent times, isn't it? This is what stops you from sinking. This is what stops you from being cast adrift and being tossed on the waves of uncertainty and doubt. When the storm comes upon you, as it did in Habakkuk's day, as it did in Hebrews' day, and in our day too, this is what we live by, faith, not by our experience, not by our emotions, but to know what God has said is true and live by it. That's what we're called to do here. Waiting on God is exercising that faith day by day, patiently waiting. Let me give you a little illustration of this. It's a fictional church that I've made up called St. Arnold's Big Burton. Okay, St. Arnold's Big Burton. St. Arnold's he was the patron saint of beer. So, it's entirely appropriate. Just think, you could have been St. Arnold's here. Anyway, look, this church in Big Burton, it firmly believed that when the gospel is faithfully taught and proclaimed, the word of God will bring new life into even the most hardened of souls. Okay, that's what their conviction. And so as they shared the gospel, they preached the gospel, they explained the gospel, and they were expecting, as God promised, gospel growth. And so the church, it set about financing and training and enabling of this task. It wanted to reach its parish. They were praying that God would provide for that work, but both people and finances were stretched. Growth was slow. Indeed, there were times when more people left the church than people joined. So the faithful people at St. Arnold's, they prayed. And the very next day, God sent a gifted evangelist to the church. And this gifted evangelist, he even had his own set of DVDs. Professionally made to help do his work of evangelism. And the people of St. Arnold's went, praise God, praise God. What an answer to prayer. God is with us, they said. And they got on with the task of evangelism. But a year later, there was a real shortage of money in the church. It was somewhat baffling. didn't understand was God wanting to stop this glorious gospel work going out from among us? So the church gathered together and prayed again. And the very, very next day, God provided an enormous legacy for the church. It paid for a youth worker. It paid to have the church completely gutted and reordered. The new church even had a sauna. God is with us, said the people. They praised God. Isn't God good, they said. Now, you could look at St. Arnold's Church in Big Burton with envy, couldn't you? You could think, now there's a people with faith, because when they prayed, God did something. If only we had faith like they did. And can I say, if you think like that, you are hopelessly misguided about the ways of God. Now, God is gracious and wonderfully and sometimes dramatically answers prayer. But the norm is that faith is exercised. Now, let me say what I mean by this. You see, the people in Big Burton, did they have faith? No, not really, because they didn't have to depend on God. Not really. Not really. No, because as soon as they turned to God, there was this amazing provision for them. But you see, the church that has to pray and go on praying and keep trusting and looking to the little things and taking heart from those little glimmers of God's work that keeps on coming together, committing to the Lord, saying, we will trust you. We will trust that the gospel will bear fruit. We will trust that you will change lives, even harder hearts, when fruit is slow and doesn't seem to be much change. When we keep praying and we don't seem to have answers, you see, that is waiting on God. That is where faith is exercised. You see, like a muscle, if you don't use faith, then it doesn't grow strong. And Habakkuk, he had to learn to wait on God. He had to put his faith into action day by day, year after year, as he didn't see the answer to his prayers. But it would come one day. He wouldn't see it, but it would come. That is faith. And so for us today, as we're encouraged by the writer of the Hebrews, is keep living by that faith. Keep trusting. The Christian life is not a bed of roses for most Christians. Keep trusting. Put faith in action. That is the mark of Christian living in the present age, waiting on God. You see, what we do in the time in between and when the promises of God are fulfilled, that is where everything is at. So don't be afraid to wait on him. Don't be discouraged when you have to keep coming back in prayer, because God wants you to rely on him. It's the lesson that he wants us to learn day by day. So is God your rock, as Habakkuk said he was in chapter 1? You see, Habakkuk, if God is his rock, then it will have to go on being his rock day by day, month by month, through the uncertainties, through the pain, through the struggles, through the trials, through the troubles. But until you've had to wait on God, and then and only then will you know what it is to have faith. See, when all is well, when your job is going fine and the kids are happy, the house is paid off and your health is good, and you say, I trust God, who would notice? Would you even notice? But when your health is failing, when you're losing your house, when you're struggling with your family and you say, God is my rock, God is my rock. I'm not going to give up on God. I'm going to wait on him and I will trust him. You see, then you're blessed. That's the place God wants you to be. Because regardless of your circumstances, your God is your God and you will not move from him. Of course, you might want things to end and end quickly. It's not wrong to pray for that. It's not wrong to pray for an evangelist with his professional DVD course to come and join us next week. That would be amazing. But don't be disappointed if it doesn't happen. Because what God has said is true. It will happen. It might not happen yet, Wait on it. Wait on it. And so put your future in his hands. Put your health in his hands. Put your finances into his hands, your security, everything. And as we live as a church together here, we know whether we see it or not, God is with us because he has said he will be. And that should be enough for all of us. Well, Paul too uses this verse in Galatians and Romans. His point there is slightly different. It's not a call to persevere, but it's a call to live by faith, to trust in God alone, to trust in the finished work of Christ for your forgiveness, for your justification, not by law, but by your work, not by your works, your deeds or your righteousness. But ultimately, it's still the same. Paul's saying your justification, your right standing before God is a future thing. So on the final day, God's verdict of you, if you trust in Christ, is that if you've committed your life to him, it's not guilty, you're not condemned. And so it's the same, isn't it? We live not by what we experience of how close we feel in relationship with God, how well our Christian lives are going day by day. You know, when you go to bed, you mark your Christian performance out of 10. You know, God doesn't do that. No, you're justified, forgiven, and free. And because you're in Christ, he's died for your sin. And so we live now in the light of what we know in the future will happen, not our present experience. Again, it's helpful to see this. Knowing the end changes the experience in the middle. So do you live by what you can see, or do you live by the certainty of what God has promised? Well, when we cling to the cross of Jesus, we trust what we don't see and what we can't see and what we don't understand. And when the world's against us, we keep trusting in him. Even when God's ways seem baffling, we keep trusting in Jesus. And we do so until the last day. And as we do so, we know God's richest blessing, whatever we face. Let me end. I'm going to pray some words from Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My soul, my whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman wait for the morning. More than the watchman wait for the morning. Heavenly Father, help us to be a people happy to wait on you, because we know what you have said is true, and therefore we put our hope on it. Lord, whatever we face, through the good times or the difficult, whatever we're facing right now, we pray that we would delight to know that to be trusting you and living by faith is the greatest blessing we can have. For we ask this in your name. Amen.